Good morning to you. We good to go? All right. Well, it's good to be together this morning in the house of the Lord. Amen. A little slow getting started this morning. I'm glad to be here together with you today. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, of course. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue in this hall of faith, these men and women who by faith have trusted the Lord many, many years ago, and that their faith is still a testimony, not to their greatness, but to the greatness of our God and the faithfulness of Christ. And so we continue in Moses. We started last week in verse 23, looking at the life of Moses. And we're going to continue this week and the next couple weeks looking at Moses, because there's just so much here. And so, as we normally do, let us be reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. As we talk about faith, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation, and by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so then we continue all these men and these women, and then we're going to get kind of to the end of this chapter and look at so many more that's not even told in Hebrews chapter 11. And this saga continues as we still place our faith and our hope and our trust in the Lord. But specifically, we're looking at Moses. And so last week, just by way of recap, we said by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so last week we looked specifically at the beginning of the life of Moses. We looked at his parents, looked at the faith they had as they trusted the Lord with their children. And that is still a faith we must have as believers, right? As the Lord brings his children, we trust the Lord with them and everything about them. We're recognizing they are his. And so here was Jochebed and Amram, the parents of Moses, that I probably mispronounced, but it's okay because you can't do any better. And so here are his parents, and so who they were trusting the Lord. And so now we kind of pick up in verse 24 where we left off last week, where we look at the life of Moses. And so we're going to see this kind of transition between him being a child and being the deliverer that he will be for Israel. So let's read verses 24 through 26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this text, this beautiful, beautiful text that we come to this morning. That's found in the life of Moses, but is ever true in the life of every believer here today. Thank you for your truth. By your Spirit, help us to receive it, to understand it, to believe it, and apply it to our lives that we might glorify Christ in it. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. If I were to be honest, this is probably so far one of my favorite passages in Hebrews chapter 11. Those three verses right there, 24, 25, and 26, are just rich with the grace of God, with the faith of Moses, with what God's going to do through Moses, what he's doing through him as a young man, and ultimately Christ. And we're going to get to the beauty of that language and what's happening there in verse 26 here this morning towards the end. And so here's Moses. And so last week we left him as a baby. He was floating in the Nile at about 3 months old. He was found in Pharaoh's house. And he was raised both, as we'll see, both in the house of Pharaoh and in the house of his mother and father. And so just a quick, we don't have much, honestly, of this time period of Moses' life between 23 and 24. We do have in Acts chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, and we started with 21 last week. It said, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And so we go from 23 to 24, and from baby Moses being found to young adult Moses, we'll call him, before he leaves Egypt, we see where he stands. He's not this fearful child. He's not this kid who didn't grow up in a healthy way, and he doesn't have it all together, and he's running scared. Quite the opposite. We see a mighty Moses. We see a Moses who is he's educated. He's wise. He is a leader. We see a Moses that God is going to use in incredible ways to deliver his people. But we also see Moses' imperfection later on in Exodus. But here's Moses that, for the sake of being cliche, is the prince of Egypt, right? He is the son of Pharaoh. He was the adopted heir to the kingdom, to the Egyptian kingdom. He had everything he could possibly want. Pharaoh at this time was considered basically a deity. So there was nothing as the adopted heir of Pharaoh, as the son of the Egyptian house, as the prince of Egypt. There was nothing that he could want for. There's nothing he lacked. There was nothing. And then this was not like a one percenter. This was like a 0.00001 percenter, right? There was not that many people in the known world who was probably very few in total who had the position that Moses had. And this culture they had, very small family, ruled mightily in Egypt. And here's Moses, this Hebrew baby, set out into the Nile, who has now become this adopted son of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh treated as his own, that would take over all that was that belonged to Pharaoh whenever he died. But we're going to see a different story. Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh, had everything he could possibly knew, he could possibly want. But he also grew up with a different life. He didn't grow up just as the prince of Egypt. He didn't grow up just as the son of Pharaoh. He also grew up amongst the Hebrew people. So if you remember last week, and it's an incredible story about, you know, he's found in the Nile, and he's chosen by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's raised in Pharaoh's house. But for those first several years, while he's a child in this formative time, they say, hey, I wonder who could raise this child? Who could nurse this little Hebrew boy that we just found? How about you, ma'am? And that ma'am was his mom, a lady who raised him. And so he went back to his mother and father to be nursed and cared for and raised. And so as a child, he was not just exposed to the house of Pharaoh. He was exposed to the people of God and to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we see that his parents, they're not just Israelite parents. They're not just those who are following the law. They are those who are living by faith. And that is essential, because not all of those in Israel live by faith. Not all of those who are Israel by genealogy were Israel by faith, and they trusted the Lord. And so here are Moses' parents who trust the Lord, who look to the Lord, who call upon the name of God, and now they also have an opportunity to love and nurse and provide and teach this young Moses. And so you see this picture of Moses. He has kind of a foot in both worlds, right? He's part Egyptian. He's part Hebrew. He's walking well, and he's growing in stature with the Egyptians. He's growing in faith with the Lord, as we see you here in just a second. So he grew up knowing these two different lives. And yet there was a time that he would have to choose, as he had these two feet in both worlds. He had to make a choice. Do I walk like an Egyptian, or do I walk with the people of God? And it says there, that just kind of sets up our verse. And so by faith, not by conventional wisdom, not by his intellect, not by any other means, but by faith we see Moses, when he was grown up, when he came to a place in his life where he was able to make this decision. We don't know exactly what age this is, but whenever he became this young adult and he was grown, he made a decision. He made a choice. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 2, you really don't get all of this. If you want to go with me real quick to Exodus chapter 2, because the life of Moses here, especially these first few verses, kind of come from Exodus chapter 2, the birth of Moses, and then when Moses flees to Midian. And you really don't get all of this story. You don't get what we see that is inspired by the Holy Spirit here in Hebrews chapter 11. What we get in Exodus 2 is that one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And so there's this crisis of belief, right? He's this prince of Egypt. He's walking out there and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he looked this way and looked that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. And when he went out there the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. They were fighting. Two Hebrews were fighting. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" As we'll see, the importance of the brotherhood of Moses. And he answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And so we see this action. We see this scene happen. There's a lot going on there that we won't unpack this morning. But what we see that in Hebrews does for us, as it often does, as Hebrews from the first chapter 1, it kind of helps us to rightfully understand the Old Testament, helps us to rightfully understand the law, and in this case, it helps us to understand this lawgiver. We know that God was the ultimate lawgiver, but he gave it to Moses, to his people, and so we see this inside information. We have this insight that can only come from the Holy Spirit, and so we see that it's by faith that Moses does this, that he grows up. He comes to this point where he has to make a decision. Do I follow the path of Egypt, or do I follow the path of God's people? And it's very clear. And so when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so Moses makes this very clear decision in his life. He draws this very clear line in the sand that says that I'm going to reject being labeled and identified and being known as the Prince of Egypt. I'm going to reject being known by my Egyptian heritage, and I want to be known rather with the people of God, specifically with the mistreatment, with the struggles, with the difficulty, with the burden, even with the slavery of the people of God. This is what I want to be identified with. And so whenever Moses was grown, he had to make this very seemingly difficult choice. And it becomes very difficult if it's on your own, right? But we see that he did so by faith. And so we see that whenever it's done by faith, not that it makes things more easy or easier, but it does. It helps us to know that it's not our own doing. It is the doing and the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. And so, a couple things this morning. The first of which is this. Moses chose to be identified with the people of God. It's as clear as it could possibly be here in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's as clear as it could possibly be in Moses' life. As we see, as he leaves Egypt, as he goes to Midian, and the life of Moses unfolds, and the story of Exodus unfolds, and most of us are familiar with, it is clear that he chose to be identified with the people of God. Because he didn't leave Egypt and get to Midian and have this like regret, right? Oh, snap. What did I do? I'm out here in the cold. I got this tent. I'm freezing. I don't even know how to cook my own food. The servants have done this my whole life. I have no idea what to do. He didn't have regret. He didn't have sorry. He didn't go back and say, "I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Mom." He said, but no, he continued the path that he chose to follow God and to join God's people. And God uses him in an incredible way. He rejected Egypt and he chose Israel. For Moses and for us today, this is an issue of identity. This is an issue of identity. Just as Moses wrestled with the weight of who he was, so do we. Who are we? Who was Moses? Who are you? As we say often here, ultimately boils down to one of two things. Either we walk in the flesh, either we follow the path of Egypt, we follow the path of the world, we follow our own fleshly desires, or we are the people of God by faith. So we're either those who walk by flesh or those who walk by faith. Do you belong to and enjoy and treasure the world, or do you belong to the people of God, recognizing that you have been paid for and bought for the blood of Christ? And if so, you are those who walk by faith. Galatians 2:20 is just a verse you cannot go to when you talk about identity and talk about who we are. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This incredible truth that should motivate us and fuel us and encourage us. And by faith, Moses knew some of this, right? He knew some of this. He knew, and he is going to know even more as we see Exodus unfold, and we see the life of Moses unfold and the story of Israel unfold. But surely he has already, by faith, believed what his parents have taught him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that God loved his people. He knew that God had a promise and a plan for his people. He knew that God treasured his people. He knew and believed that God would rescue his people and would redeem his people. Do you think he had a clue as he left Egypt that God would use him in such a mighty way to be the redeemer of the Israelites at that moment? But ultimately, he wasn't looking to his ability to redeem. He was looking forward, as we're going to see very specifically. He was looking at Christ. He was looking at the Messiah. He was looking at the promised hero of the Hebrews, who would be Jesus. That God would send a redeemer to his people. So Moses knew in part this truth that Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. But as believers today, as those who believe in Christ and trust Christ and walk by faith we know all of this truth. And we don't know all the truth of God, but we know this truth of Galatians 2:20. We know that God sent his Son. We know that who the Redeemer is. We know who the Messiah is Christ. That God sent Christ to take on our sin, redeem us from his wrath, and make us his very own. Moses couldn't fill in all those blanks. But we know by faith this truth. And it is by love that God's done this. It is by how much God loves his people that he redeems his people. It is how much God loves us that he allows us to be identified with him. To become sons and daughters of the living God. I tell you, I need this reminder on a daily basis that I'm a child of God. This week, a very special man in the kingdom of God went to be with the Lord, J.I. Packer, and may have heard of him, written many books. Was he 93, I believe, this past week? And so, he has entered into his master's rest this week. One of his books that probably most known for is a book called Knowing God. And the Gospel Coalition has done a great job this week of summing up Packer's life and his works. And just want to read you a couple things from Packer here that ties into Galatians 2 here and ties into Hebrews 11. As he identified some of these essential writings of J.I. Packer. As Packer says that each of us should ask ourselves the following questions. So that every person, whether you're here at North Hills this morning, whether you're listening online or listening to this later, three things we should ask ourselves. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do you understand yourself? Do I know my own real identity? Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? And do I know my own real destiny? But he gives kind of six daily questions I think are very interesting. Packer continues, he's calling this the Christian secret of a Christian life and a God-honoring life. He says that he should take the following truths and say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus. Not that applies to many of us. Anytime, it's from a different generation, J.I. Packer was. Anytime your mind is free, and ask that you be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. So a lot said there before I give you these six things. And I won't go on a rabbit trail here, but one issue we have is that most of us don't have these times in our life. Right? We don't have these uninterrupted times in our life, in our schedule, in our brain. We're always thinking about something. We're always engaged in something. We're always filling our time with something. And so a Packer recommends here, before the age of the iPhone and the age of endless entertainment, he said, when you have these moments where you can assess your life, and you have these moments you can think, you have these moments you can fill your mind with your thoughts. These are the six thoughts that you should process. six reminders, the first of which is I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Talking about our identity. Number two, God is my Father. So I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. As we're going to see, Moses looks to a little bit later in his reward. Every day is one day nearer. Isn't that a great truth? When's the end of the world? It's one day nearer. When's Christ going to return? It's one day nearer. And my Savior is my brother. As adopted sons of God, Christ is also our brother. And that every Christian is my brother too. And how greatly would that affect how we see our brothers and sisters in Christ? As we think about our identity, that God is our Father, that we are children of God, that heaven is our home, that every day is one day nearer, our Savior is our brother, and that every Christian is your brother as well. In identifying with the people of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us of these two implications, because Moses clearly identifies with the people of God. This is at the heart of this passage in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 and 26, at the heart of Moses' life and ministry. He knew he was a child of God. He knew that God was his Father. He knew that heaven was his home. He couldn't put it maybe necessarily in his words, but by faith, this was his hope. By faith, he looked to God fulfilling his promises that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he too would be able to claim. As we see in verse 26, he was looking to that reward. And so as we believe these, as we hold to these truths, as Packard said, as we would utterly and believe completely that they're true, then there's two implications. As we identify with the people of God, and we see this in the life of Moses. First implication is this, we see in Moses that he rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin. That he rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And isn't that such a great description of sin? Those two words, fleeting pleasures. Right, this is not just a descriptive of sin in Moses' time. This is not just a description of sin in the Egyptian world. I mean, you can imagine, kind of maybe be creative this morning, you can imagine what those fleeting pleasures looked like for the son of Pharaoh, for Moses being the prince of Egypt and having all that he could possibly want in his life. For whenever we have everything and can do anything, we often do, right? So he had the opportunity to do whatever his heart could dream up. And you know what the heart can dream up? An untold number of things. So there's always pleasure in sin. As we think about the fleeting pleasure of sin, there's always pleasure in sin. And we could be pious and say, no, there's no pleasure in sin. There is no pleasure in sin, there'd be no enticement to sin. There's no pleasure in sin, there'd be no temptation to sin. There's no pleasure in sin, so much would change about our life. But there is pleasure in sin. But the real truth is that pleasure is always fleeting. The pleasure that is to be found in sin, whether you're Moses or whether you're us today or anywhere in between, is always fleeting. That pleasure does not last and it does not fulfill. It does not satisfy. It only promises to. And we recognize that in our own life, right? We recognize that sin that we have struggled with, it's sin that's so easily to be entangled with. We recognize the hold that it has on us, even as believers. But it is a fleeting pleasure. And so Moses rejected this as he identifies the people of God, as he is walking by faith. Not to say he'll never sin again by any stretch, because we see the sin of Moses. Several of counts, in fact. So it's not that he pursued, not that he finds this life of perfection without struggle and sin, but he is pursuing it. It's his desire. He is letting go. He is rejecting this life of sin and revelry. He is rejecting what Egypt offers to pursue what is offered in the people of the Lord. And so first thing is that Moses rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin. And secondly, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God. Now, we know the story of Moses, and this becomes kind of second hat to us, and we, as always, whenever we walk through a familiar story, we can almost kind of become callous to this truth. But just to think about what Moses is doing here, this son of Pharaoh, this prince of Egypt, this guy who has it all and has this bright, the brightest future you could possibly have as a human being on the planet during his time. Moses has it all, and he rejects it. He rejects these fleeting pleasures. And what does he take instead? He could have just left, right? He could have gathered some of his servants, could have gathered wagons of all kind of material goods and all kind of provisions and gone off and set a life for himself, even pursuing the Lord, right? Said, I'm going to find out more about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to commit myself to him. But he doesn't do that. And it's not a surprise to him the struggles the people of God have. It's not a, oh, man, I made a wrong decision. I mean, it had a good over there. It's bad over here. No, he knew exactly because he had been also raised in the camp of the Hebrews. He had walked those streets as a child. He knew the cries, but he also knew the joy amidst the struggle. He knew the peace amidst the burden that was placed on them on a daily basis. And he chose, rather, to join the people of God in their mistreatment. He didn't just choose God's people, but he chose to be mistreated with them. And we see that in Exodus chapter 2 and how quickly Pharaoh turns, how quickly Egypt turns to desire to kill him and to hunt him down. And it doesn't change the older he gets. Moses knew that he was not just abandoning his life and going out on his own. By faith, he was entering the gathered, distinct people of God. And what a way for us to think of the gathered people of God. For us, we call that the church. That we are not left alone in our struggles. We are not left alone with our heartbreak. We're not left alone with our weaknesses, our insecurities. We're not left alone in this life. That we join each other in our mistreatment. We join each other in our difficulties. And one of the many promises that the Lord gives us, he says, you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And as the people of God, we embrace those struggles. We embrace that mistreatment. We embrace the difficulty that comes with the Christian life. We see today even, and we see it so often in Christian history, there is this promise of wealth, right? There's this promise of peace. There's this promise of everything's going to be okay. It's this promise of you're going to get newer vehicles, you're going to have bigger bank accounts, and you won't be sick anymore, and your kids will have it all together. You have all these promises that are false. Because the promises that God has for us are not these material, earthly promises. Now, God blesses his people, absolutely, and God definitely pours out his blessings, even in a temporal sense to his people, but that's not the promise of God. That's not the hope of those who are trusting in the Lord. But in this life, as we are struggling, because we only struggle in this life, whenever we enter heaven, as we enter into the rest of our Maker, there'll be no more struggle with sin. There'll be no more mistreatment. There'll be no more animosity from the world against God's people. But until then, we get to do life with one another. We get to love one another, care for one another, walk with one another. We're not left alone in these struggles. God has given us each other. And the New Testament is just full of how we in the church are to blank one another, to love one another, to care for one another, walk with one another, be patient with one another. If we have become mistreated in our faith, we are not alone. And not only do we share each other's suffering, but we also share the sufferings of Christ. Go with me to Romans real quick, if you will. Romans chapter 8. We'll start there in verse 16, in the middle of this section of us being heirs with Christ. Great passage, beautiful, beautiful chapter. Beautiful book, perfect, beautiful Bible. It's all good, right? Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, Half of what J.I. Packer just said is right there, found in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 16. Provided we suffer with Him, with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. If we're going to share in the glory of Jesus for eternity, if we're going to share and bask in the grace, the eternal grace and love of God, we also share with Him in the suffering in this life. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So whatever sufferings we endure, whatever mistreatment we endure, it says, does not compare to the glory that is to be revealed. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know my life. You don't know my difficulties. You don't know my situation. Nothing, it says, is worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And so, we join Christ in His sufferings as the people of God. So my question is, how did Moses do this? How do we do it? How did Moses so clearly in Hebrews chapter 11 reject all of this life, reject all that he had, to be thrown into the pits and the trench of Israel? How did he have such a major life change? How do we do it today? How do we reject what the world offers? You may not be an Egyptian prince. You may say, I don't have, you know, all these things in the world, but the world offers all kind of fleeting pleasures. And we can identify with those fleeting pleasures. So how do we say no to the fleeting pleasures of the world and identify with the people of God and with the sufferings of Christ? How? And that's why I love this passage. This is how we did it in verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So what's beautiful about this verse, for one, it's very unique in the sense that it ties the name of Jesus, Christ, to this Old Testament work. It says, here's Moses. Now, Moses, if you'd give him a test, you said Christ. I mean, I'm just going to guess here. He'd have got it wrong. He didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't know the identity of the Messiah. So you said, well, this doesn't even make sense. He didn't know Christ, but yet he did know Christ. He knew the Messiah. And the Hebrew writers here has been very clear, very, very certain. They want to make sure that their audience, they want to make sure that their listeners, make sure those who are reading this at that time and for all time would understand that Moses, that his faith was not in the law, that his faith was not in what he would become known by, but his faith was in Christ. His faith was in the Messiah. His faith was in the provision of God through sending his son. And it makes it crystal clear right there that Moses' hope was in Jesus Christ. And Moses, this great man of the law, this greatest prophet of all of Israel's history, mighty Moses, was looking to Jesus. And if you remember, these, especially this original audience, most of them, many of them, they're torn. They're struggling with the persecution they're enduring. They're struggling with the mistreatment they're receiving as new believers in this New Testament church. Some of them are struggling going back to the law. And so right here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, here's Moses, your hero. He's looking to Christ, who you know and you have seen and you have bore witness to. And you go to a couple of verses in John 1:45. It says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Also in the book of John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And so the great hope that Moses had, the faith that he placed his life in, the faith that he walked in, was not a faith in the law, was not a faith in his ability, was a faith in Christ. He considered, I love that verbiage there in verse 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. He considered Christ. He thought of Christ. He dwelt in Christ. He abode with Christ. And again, we have the promise of God, with the promise that God would fulfill, that he would rescue and would redeem his people. So the question to us today is, how do we consider Christ? How do we think on Christ? How do we dwell in Christ? How do we abide with Christ? How do we, like Moses, how do we forsake the world and embrace the treasures of the Lord? How do we do that in a practical way? How do we consider Christ? A few practical things here. We read and meditate on his word. We read and meditate on the word of God. And as we do, we are considering Christ. When you read Scripture, it don't matter if it's in Hebrews 11 or Exodus 2 or anywhere in between. If you are reading, to the what we call the gospel lenses, you will find Christ. I'll be honest with you. I was reading in Deuteronomy this week. I forget the exact chapter. And I read through it. And probably like most people, I just kind of was scratching my head. And I was like, I'm going to keep on going. I was like, hold up. If I dwell right here, then there is some reason that all this stuff, although it sounds a little crazy, there is a beauty to understand what God has done and ultimately in Christ. And sure enough, as I meditated on that, as I understood that, as I worked through it, I was able to abide in Christ. I was able to consider Christ and consider the love of God that he has for his people. So how do we consider Christ? We read and meditate on his word. Not in a legalistic, have you done your quiet time 7 days this week since? Have you checked the box? Have you read your Bible? Have you brought it? But in a desire sense, do we desire to consider Christ through his word? Secondly, we abide in him through prayer. There's no greater way that we can consider Christ and abide with him than through the power of prayer. For prayer is not given to us that we can change the world and change our circumstances and change our life, but it is that we can commune with the living God. And that he can dwell inside of us and see our own selves and our own hearts change as we consider Christ through abiding in prayer. So we read and meditate on his word. We abide through prayer. We think upon his immeasurable greatness and beauty. This goes back to what I was saying earlier. There's not much time left, right? If you were to kind of chart out all of the minutes of the day and what your mind is engaged in. Because despite what we like to think in the 21st century, we're not multitaskers, right? We can really only do one thing at a time. You can argue with me later and be wrong. That's okay. But we can really only focus on one thing at a time. And so there's not much time left for us to consider the claims of Christ, to consider the beauty of Christ, to consider his immeasurable greatness and beauty. And just to ask a very practical question, how much time of your day do you just think about Christ and who he is and what he's done and how we are sons and daughters of God? So how do we consider Christ? We think upon his immeasurable greatness and beauty. We remember him through communion. And something I'm so excited that we have North Hills are doing now is on a weekly basis that we come to the communion table. We don't do so just because. We don't do so out of routine. We don't do so because it's just part of our church service now. But in everything we do at North Hills on a Sunday morning is intentional. Everything we do is to point to Christ. As we come to the communion table, it's a way that we consider Christ. And it's a very clear means of grace that God has given us that we can remember what Christ has done for us in his broken body and his poured out blood. So we read and meditate on his word. We abide in him through prayer. We think on his immeasurable greatness and beauty. Remember him through communion. And lastly, we recognize our great need of him daily and often. If you just dwell on your problems and yourself and your issues, you're not thinking properly. If you just think about woe is me. But if you think, woe is me, and I'm in need, and my only help comes from afar, who is now close, my only help comes from Christ, my only help and my only hope is in him. And it changes how we see our life. It changes how we see our problems. It changes how we see our circumstances, that we're not alone. And so how do we consider Christ? We recognize our great need of him daily and often. And so, how do we walk by faith as Moses is walking by faith? We see his parents walk by faith. We see Moses walking by faith. We see all these men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue to see them in chapter 11 here walk by faith. How do we walk by faith with the people of God? How do we walk away from the world? How do we flee the enticing pleasures of the world, the fleeting pleasures of the world? By looking unto Christ, by beholding the treasure that He is, by taking pleasure in Him and His Word, and as Moses did, by looking into our reward. And what is our reward? Sometimes we miss that, right? As kids, we grow up and we look forward to those gold streets. We look forward to those mansions. We look forward to finding that fat little cherub angel playing a harp somewhere on a cloud. We look forward to whatever. We look forward to, maybe we can talk about our mistreatments being gone and all these different things. But if our greatest joy, if our greatest, and maybe, honestly, probably what I hear more than anything is you look forward to seeing someone else. Look forward to seeing grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, a child, best friend, fill in the blank. But if our reward, if we're not looking at as our reward as Christ, then maybe we're not doing so in faith. But by faith, we look to our reward, who is Christ. And that is how we walk by faith. And that's how Moses walked by faith. And that's how we as the people of God walk together in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us again on this Sunday to gather as your people. Thank you for Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, Lord, for Moses. And help us this morning to be encouraged. Help us this morning to be moved by your word and your promises and your truth. And I pray that we will respond in faith to you in these next few moments as we come to the communion table, as we sing, as we give, and as we leave this place. May everything we do be done in faith because of the great name of Christ. In his name we do pray.